right. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Revelations. Revelations chapter 3. I know we've been in 1 Corinthians for a while now, but my dad came up last week during Thanksgiving to help me with the house, and my aunt and my uncle's here today. And they've been helping me as well. Very thankful for all of them for helping me. And so I knew that was coming up, so I kind of planned. It was a couple weeks ago when I'm going to double up and build 2 sermons. And this one came to my mind. It was when I preached. I got it on the back of my paper here. 2012. So anyway, and I want to talk to you about in Revelation chapter 3 is, I'm not one of these that, trying to, mysticize things, but as it came to my mind, I started thinking, I think it's what we need this morning. I do feel like it's what God wants me to preach. And so I can't remember what I titled. I changed the title up there. So when he puts it up there, I'll tell you what it is. I'm losing your focus. Losing your focus. Now, I didn't add the last point, but you're losing your focus on God. Okay, so I want to talk to you about 3 things this morning of what happened when you lose your focus on God. You know, here's the bottom line, and I'm going to skip some stuff in my sermon, but I wrote this down. Losing your focus on God is a real problem. You know, you in your own life probably know by experience that you've lost your focus before on God. You may at one time or even now not being what you were, where you once was in your, what I mean by that, not your relationship, because I'm talking to saved people today, or I'm addressing saved people, but your fellowship. Maybe you're not fellowshipping with God like you once were. And so, you might know that by your own experience, but also in the Word of God, we see people over and over. I mean, Abraham. I mean, Adam and Eve. David. I mean, there's a poster child for losing your focus on God. It would be David. Well, here's the second thing. Losing your focus on God, and sad to say this, is a repeatable problem. So you may be sitting there thinking, I remember when I was 30 years old. So for some of you, that's a long time ago. But anyway, you know that you said, I remember in my life when I lost my focus on God. Oh, and 3 people smiled when I said that a minute ago. Anyway. But a sad thing that just because you may have lost your focus on God 20 years ago, but guess what? You can do the same thing today. I mean, I wish it was a one-time deal, but it's not. It's a repeatable problem. Once again, an example, Abraham. More than once, he lost his focus on God. Peter. More than once, he lost his focus on God. So you say, what's the point? So what are we to do that we know this? Well, we need to be cautious. We need to be guarded. I mean, I remember, I can't quote the way the Bible said it, but Jesus basically told Peter in the garden, your spirit's willing, but, your flesh is not. Your flesh is weak. And he's saying, be guarded, be alert, pray right now. Well, but also, we need to be prepared. And one way that I want us to prepare ourselves is to look at the signs on what happens when we lose our focus. Obviously, we don't want to do this, but we want to avoid that. And so, if you look here in chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll see here a popular text of Laodiceans. And look at me in verse 18 for right now. It says this in the last part. And anoint thine eyes with the eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, so what he commanded them to anoint their eyes and the condition because they would see. Now, he's not talking about literally. Now, the thing about the Laodicean is they did have an eye salve in that area to help people. And they had a lot of medical advancements. And they were known for this eye salve that would help people physically see. And so John here is doing a play on words here. He's saying, just like you're all about being able to see physically, you need to see spiritually. That right there tells me the context. These people, or I guess condition, these believers, he talked to the church is believers, that they had lost their focus. So, The question is, what happened when they lost their focus on God? Well, number one, when you lose your focus on God, your priorities change. Your priorities change. And we're going to see this in a comparison here of the physical and the spiritually. Look at verse 17. It says this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So physically, they were set for life. They were rich. They were increased with goods. Not mean, it wasn't the idea that they were making money. It was the idea that they had money. You may have said that before. You say, well, that person makes good money. And then you may say this about someone else. They have money. Whew, you know. That's what they were set for life. They were satisfied with life. It says here in verse 17, and have need of nothing. So spiritually speaking, they had it made. They didn't lack anything. And probably the way that happened was they worked at that. It was a priority of theirs in their life to make sure, like a lot of Americans today, that their life was comfortable. And they had everything they needed physically. But now let's look at the next thing, spiritually. Look at that verse again. We see here a transition. We see here, he goes to this, he said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Spiritually speaking, they were a mess. And it says the first thing here is that they were wretched. Wretched is the idea of enduring trial. So spiritually speaking, they were, just like physically, if you were enduring trial, it wouldn't be a good thing. Well, spiritually, that's how they are described. They were miserable. The idea of being full of misery, the same way that Lot was when the Bible said, and delivered just Lot, back his filthy conversation of the wicked, that righteous man, dwelling among them, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. In other words, they were smiling on the outside. They were even having fun, because sin is fun. Only for a season, though. But on the inside, something was not right. They were spiritually sick. And it says here in that verse, they were poor. This is the idea of helpless, okay? I'll explain, there's some different Greek words. See, there's poor, you know, you ever said something like, man, I'm broke. You got $100 in your wallet? You ever said something like that? Okay, yeah. But no, that's not the ideal here. This is the ideal that they were helpless, like Lazarus was. It's poor in the ideal that they're so poor, they can't even help themselves. They can't go get a job. Which describes all spiritual condition. We are poor in the ideal that we're helpless. Remember that verse in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, I'm poor in the spirit. That poor is the same word here. It means helpless. It means there's nothing you can do to change your spiritual condition except without Jesus Christ. Well, that's spiritually how he's saying. He said they're blind. He said they're blind spiritually. He said that they're naked. They needed spiritual clothes. So let's think about this for a minute. Let's take that last one, spiritual clothes. Now they were known, this area was known for a black glossy wool. It was a top of the line, name brand. Now, we all know that one of the priorities in life before going outside into our clothes, right? All joking aside, if someone came up to work or went to Walmart and they didn't have any clothes on, we'd be kind of like, you're missing something there, buddy. Right? We would say, that's so foolish. That's crazy. Now you can say, well, ain't a good breakfast. Now you can say, I got 8 hours of sleep and that's all good. But one of the top priorities is putting your clothes on. Take that to spiritual. Oh, they had everything physically. That's great. But they had neglected their spiritual. And just as crazy it is for you to go outside without your clothes on, It's just that crazy to not make your spiritual life a priority. And that's why he's describing how they are. See, when the Laodiceans had lost their focus, their priorities change. We see that through the difference between the spiritual and the physical. And so how do you know they were not focusing on God? Because this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where were the treasures at? They were on earth. Because they had lost their focus, their priorities changed. They were no longer worrying about what did the Word of God say that I should live my life. What their priorities became about was, what can I do in this world for myself? And they had everything. They had the nicest cologne. They had the best medicine. They had it all. But because they had lost their focus, their priorities had changed. Let me ask you this. It's really not for me to answer. It's not for me to judge. But what are your priorities today? What's your priorities? I mean, is your priority God? Is your priority the Word of God? Is your priority is to see people saved? If it is, then what have you done in the last month or two to show me, not for me, but to show to yourself that is your priority? Because if your priority is not the Word of God, and your priority is not to live the Word of God, and your priority is not to grow as a believer, which you're supposed to, you get saved, you're positionally sanctified. That means you're on your way to heaven. But the Bible teaches progressive sanctification. We mean until I get to heaven, I'm going to become more like Christ. Is that a priority of yours? Is it a priority for you to have more than just fire insurance? It should be. But does your life back that up? See, I think if I came around and asked each of you, is your priority to be like Christ? I said, oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. But here's the question, is your life showing that? See, it doesn't matter what you tell me. It matters what you're actually doing. And in the last year, what is your priority? Because if it's not God, and your actions don't show that, then it means that you may have lost your focus. See, when your priorities change, it has a direct effect on your attitude, which is my second point. When you lose your focus on God, your attitude changes. And I put this on mine, and not for the good. See, when you lose your focus, your priorities change. And it goes from building treasure in heaven to building treasures on earth. And when that priority changes, so does your attitude, and you develop an attitude that God doesn't like. The number or letter A here, we see here, that you develop a selfish attitude. You say, well, how do you know that? Now, one word that tells me they had a selfish attitude. Look at verse 17 again. Because thou sayest, I am rich. You see that word, I? It don't matter what you say. The rich part don't matter. It's the I. You can be selfish and say, I am poor. Because see, selfishness had nothing to do with money. It had to do with yourself. And it says here that they had a self-centered attitude. See, here's what I've learned as I study the Word of God. Is that when you're not focused on God, you know who you become focused on? Yourself. I've used this example already. Abraham in Genesis 12. We're not going to go there. But remember, he was going to, I think it was Egypt. It happened two different times. He went to Egypt. He wasn't supposed to go to Egypt. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. But he went to Egypt. Then he got down there and said, well, my wife looks pretty good. They might kill me and take my wife. So what did he say? He said, we're going to tell them that you're my sister. How selfish is that? How selfish? I mean, if God hadn't intervened, she would have most likely been forced against her will and then at least had to marry Pharaoh and live there for the rest of her life. My point here is that Abraham wasn't focused on God, and when he wasn't focused on God, he started focusing on himself. he became selfish. When he was focused on God, in Genesis 22, what was he willing to do? He was willing to kill his own son. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Wait, think about it. What would a selfish thing have been done? The selfish thing would be saying, God, he's mine. He's my only son. I'm not going to give him up. But when he was focused and when he was in tune with God, he said, not what I want, but what God wants. And he was willing to give his own son. He didn't have a selfish attitude. See, when you lose your focus, you develop a bad or a wrong attitude, and it's a selfish attitude. When we get a focus on God, we develop the same selfish attitude. We say things like this, I'm guilty, I don't have time to read my Bible. That's selfish. I don't have time to pray. I work a lot. I'm not going to church on Sunday, which is funny to me. I built a sermon in 2012, and I wrote that down there, and I'm still combating the same problem here. People are selfish. I don't have time to go to church. I made this money. I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm not going to give up my Saturday or another day to help with the church. I'm not going to give up my time to go love somebody and witness somebody. I don't want, I've dealt with it. But people say, I don't want my kid to go into ministry because they won't make a lot of money. Or they'll be like I am, away from their family. I mean, I know somebody right now who wanted to go to Bible college, but the parents wouldn't let them because they didn't want them to be moved away from home. What a shame. I'm pretty sure that God is more important. A kid, that what God wants to do is more important than what the parents want to do. And what's funny, that family, I don't even know if it's in church today now. And I think, I don't know for a fact, but there's a good chance that both of them married unsaved spouses. How's that gonna work out for them? Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But my point is that when we get a focus off of God, we become selfish. Let me ask you, do you have a selfish attitude? Is it all about you? I mean, it can be good or bad. It can be, wow, look at me, or it can be, whoa, look at me. Either way, it's a selfish attitude. And so why do you have that selfish attitude? Probably because you're not focusing on God. Not only will you have a selfish attitude when you lose your focus, but you'll also have a worldly attitude. They valued what the world valued. The world values money. What they say? They said, I'm rich. They said, I'm increased with goods. See, in that area, the Laodicean, that city was a wealthy banking center. So what they do, they started valuing what the world values. Let me ask you this. Do you have a worldly attitude? Now, it's not a worldly attitude, by the way, technically, is rebellion to God. That's what worldliness is. It's rebellion to this, or disobedience to this. But do you have a worldly attitude? I mean, are you more consumed with having a good time than obeying the Word of God? I mean, are you more consumed with making money than you are obeying the Word of God? Are you more consumed with having stuff than you are the Word of God? See, that's what the world does. They're more concerned with them things. And the same thing happens in the church. It creeps in and we start having a worldly attitude. It's not wrong to have a good time. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to have stuff. But it is wrong for them things to be more important than the Word of God. And for you to compromise the Word of God to have them things. That is wrong. When you lose your focus on God, you develop a selfish attitude, a worldly attitude, and a prideful attitude. When you lose your focus, you develop a prideful attitude. Here's a statement, again, verse 17, I believe, along my spot. Oh, yeah, it says here, because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Really? Really? I mean, there's never a time in your life when you should say, I have need of nothing. Because one thing you always need. You always need God's grace. You always need God's mercy. You always need God's strength. You always need to grow. So until you die, you're always going to need something. Because you're not perfect. But the thing is, they weren't focused on that. Like saying, I have need of nothing is like telling your coach in basketball or football that I don't need any advice, coach. That's nothing more than pride. Let me ask you, and once again, it kind of ties in with selfishness, but pride is not, we always think about pride like this. I'm somebody. Look at what I got. But pride can also be this. Look at what I don't have. Because one room, you said it best. Humility is not thinking more of yourself or less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. So this person over here, I'm somebody, what are they doing? They're thinking about themselves. That's pride. A person over here, my life is terrible. Who are they thinking about? Themselves. That's pride. Called humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Which again, pride will go away when you stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on God. And what happens when you start focusing on God, guess what? You got a lot to be thankful for. And when you start focusing on, like, if you're over here, you start focusing on God, you're like, man, I shouldn't be whining. God saved me from hell. If you're prideful and you think, I'm somebody, man, God is so much better than me. Man, I got a lot of work to do. See how it works both ways? So if you are struggling or having a prideful attitude, then there's a good chance that you are not focused on God. You're probably not walking with God like you used to. See, here's the thing. When you quit focusing on God, your priorities change, and when your priorities change, your attitude will be right behind it. So let me ask you, what is your attitude? Is it a selfish, worldly, prideful attitude? If that's the case, then you may not be walking with God like you should. You may not be fellowship with Him. Just like this, if you go down to verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you may hear my voice, open it. That's not a salvation verse. He's talking to the church. He's talking to saved people. That, don't use that verse to witness to people. That's not what that, by the way, you don't open your heart and let God in to save you. You believe in Jesus Christ by faith and repent of your sin to be saved. That's not a salvation. That's talking to the church. And what they're doing, and they have forgotten about God, and they're still a Christian, they have a relationship, but they have no fellowship. And Jesus is saying, let me in. Because they've lost their focus. Have you lost your focus? So far, we've seen our text that when you lose your focus on God, your priorities change. And when your priorities change, your attitude change. But the negative aspect of you having a bad attitude is you become ineffective for God. You become ineffective. You're no good. You're not effective at all. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 15. Verse 15, I know thy works. Which, by the way, me and somebody was talking about the other day, I've said this from the pulpit, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God knows. And God said, I know thy works. Now, work means performance. It's a result of employment. In other words, Jesus said, as believers, I know how you have been serving me. Then he says this, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So here's the description of their work as a Christian. Not cold, not hot. Verse 16 says, thou art lukewarm. So here's the interpretation most people say. Most people say that the cold is a saved person who don't care about being backslidden. The lukewarm is a backslidden person who won't admit it. And the hot person is a saved on fire for God. Okay, by the way, I've never seen spiritual temperature in the Bible whatsoever. The other interpretation is this. Cold means unsaved, and hot means saved. Here's the problem. Read what he says here. I would that you were cold, or no, hold on. And I know your word, thou art neither cold nor hot. So it can't mean saved and unsaved. So that means he's saying you're neither saved or unsaved? You understand what I'm saying? So what does this mean? I don't believe for a minute that it's speaking of spiritual temperature. And he didn't say, I know your faith is neither hot nor cold. He said, I know that your works don't need a hot nor cold. So you said, what does this mean? Well, there's two cities. There's Colossae. What's that? It's over here. You know, the Colossians. You know, the book of Colossians. You have the city of Colossians. They were known for their cold water. Now here is Laodicea. Over here is Hierapolis. They were known for the hot springs. Well, here in the middle, they didn't have a lot of water. And Sean went off, but he worked for the water company. They had to pipe it in. They had to run water lines. So here's the thing. And they would pipe in this cold water, I forgot how many miles, by aqueduct to Laodicea. Then they bring in hot water from Hierapolis to Laodicea. It was cold when it started, and it was hot when it started. But when it got to the middle, it was lukewarm. Now, I know for a little bit that people drink iced coffee, but the best way to think about this is that for the most part, back when I was a kid, you either wanted cold water or hot coffee. You didn't want room temperature coffee, and you didn't want room temperature water. Same thing is true today in America. So what happens when you pick up room temperature coffee? What happens when you drink lukewarm? So by the way, Warren Wimpy said this. Both cold water from Colossae and the hot water from Hierapolis would be lukewarm by the time it piped into Laodicea. Both the hot water and the cold water became lukewarm and useless and despisable when it got too far from the source. What Jesus is saying is, I know your work as a believer, they're useless. If you're doing them in the flesh, it's not effective. They were useless because they had gotten away from the source, Jesus. They've been so blinded, spiritually, they pushed Jesus out of their lives. You know, were they still saved? Oh, yeah. But they weren't having any fellowship. They were in the other room. Remember, like the kids get in trouble and go to the other room, and your mom is still your mom, but if you're in the other room, you're not fellowshipping. And Jesus said, open that door, get back in here. Because you're useless if you don't have any focus on God. You become ineffective. And I know some people say, that's not true. Well, look at verse 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chastise them. Who does God chastise to save people? These are saved people he's talking to. He don't want somebody to be on fire for God or going to hell. That don't make any sense. What he's saying here, he's saying that you are useless. You're not effective. He said, you know, because what happens if you stay close to the source, like cold water, man, it's good. It's desirable. Hot water, it's desirable. But the in-between is not desirable. He's saying, look, you're a Christian, but you're not being a Christian that I want you to be. You're not desirable. You're no profit. That's what it's saying here. See, they had gotten their focus off of God so much that he was standing outside knocking and letting me in. They still had a relationship, but no fellowship. Listen, if you get your focus off of God, you will become ineffective as a believer. And I mean, last time I checked, we should care about that. The problem is, some of you probably don't care. Some of y'all sitting here, you know, you say, well, I'm ineffective for God. Oh, I don't care. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, my first thing is, and I would question if you're saved or not, if that's your attitude. I would. If you're sitting there, playing on your phone, not paying attention, you know, saying, well, I don't care. I'm on my way to heaven. Then, you know, I question. But if I say, if you get your focus off God, you're going to be ineffective for God. You should care about that. You may be ineffective right now, but you should care. There should be a desire. To say, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. And you shouldn't. If you've been born again by God, you understand the call of the cross. You understand the reality of hell and people going there. Then you're not going to help people. You're not going to help, or you're not being used by God to see people saved from hell if you're ineffective. Well, you will be ineffective for God if you don't have your focus on God. God desires for you, it said there, to be hot or cold. That's His desire. He wants you to be effective. He wants you, when you stand before God, He wants you to be like Paul said, I have fought the fight, I've run the course, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. He wants you to be able to say, when you get to heaven, that you have treasures in heaven. Not for yourself, but for the fact that you have done what God has commanded us to do. Well, again, most of that's not our priority in life. Our priority, I don't know what it is, but it's not that. Because how much time do we actually spend trying to win people to Jesus? Very little. How much time do we spend on ourselves? A lot. But here's the thing, is that God does have wrath. I think I forgot to put that one up there. I did. But the letter C is God's wrath. I left it off on accident. And it says here, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That means to vomit. It means to be disgusted with. Here's the thing. I don't want God to be disgusted with me. Because I do believe in God. I believe He's all that matters in life. I believe, and I tell my wife all the time, the best way to simplify life, you know, ain't what you should care about. You should care about what God thinks. If you're a man, you should care about what your spouse thinks. And if you got a job, you should care about what your boss thinks. And that's it. So number one is God. You should care about what God thinks. We don't want to impress so many people. We should be concerned about that when we're being ineffective, when we're lukewarm, that God is disgusted with us. That should bother us. But here's the question, does it? Does it at all? Because it should. I mean, it really should. But if it doesn't, it shows our either on lack of spiritual immaturity or on lostness. When you go out here today, and when I say that, it doesn't bother you at all. It doesn't bother you at all. And there's a God who knows what you're doing, and that you could be displeasing Him. That should at least stir something. And if it doesn't, then I would be very, very concerned right now. I said, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to be disgusted with me. Here's the thing, as we conclude here, I want you to realize, so what do I get from this? I want you to realize that you can lose your focus. And each of you, if you're one who in here who are saved, because I don't believe that just because you're sitting here that you're saved. But if you're saved, I want you to know that you can lose your focus. I want you to know that. And I want you to know that, how do I know if I've lost my focus? Well, what's your priorities? What is your priority? You know, I wrote this 6 years ago, but I put this, some of you when summer hits are never at church. Now, I was at Hilltop Church of a church of 700 people in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I wrote this, we go to church, and then there's some of us, we like church. It's fun, but it's like taking a 30-minute break from life. Well, let me take my break from life to go to church. All right, I got that checked off. I'll see you next Sunday. I'm not going to pick the Bible up. I'm not going to witness anybody. I'm not going to live according to the Word of God. But I took my spiritual break. I mean, why can't we schedule the majority of our vacation where we don't miss church? Why? Because it's not a priority. That's the bottom line. That's not a priority. Now, I understand. I'm going to go home for Christmas. If I get somebody to preach for me, I'll miss Sunday. You know. But it's every other week, 2-3 weeks, 4, you know. Why? Because here's what I'm going to say. No, it's not a priority. You can say what you want, it's not a priority. You can say, well, I didn't need a break. Okay, that means you're focused on yourself. Goes back to focusing on self. What you need is the Word of God, but if your focus is, I want to live for God and please Him, then this will be a priority. Not just at church, but even each day of the week. Here's the thing. If you are not focused on God, your priorities are going to change. You ain't going to have the priorities. You're going to have the wrong attitude. And sadly, it's going to be ineffective for God. If your folks are not God, you're going to be ineffective for God. That goes from just, you're going to be an ineffective neighbor spiritually to other neighbors. You're going to be an ineffective spouse. You're going to be an ineffective parent. I mean, I wrote here and I kind of skipped it, but I'm saying the reason, one of the reasons, I don't know where it's at now, that I am serving God today is because of my parents. Not because they had the strictest rules, not because they had a daily devotion, not they didn't, but because they made God a priority. They made living the Word of God a priority. Were they consistent? Yes. Did they have the highest? No. But they were consistent. They were consistent. We didn't change what we wore one day versus another day. We didn't change what we wore depending on who was there. They were consistent. It was a priority. Right when I moved to North Carolina, my dad reassured me. He said, my prayer is for you each and every day and for you to do what God wants you to do. Not what I want you to do. Not for you to live next door to me. Not for you to make a lot of money and buy a bass boat and go fishing all the time with me. And my priority for you, or my goal is for you to serve God. But to do that, he had to live that when I was a kid. So if God's not your focus now, then you're going to be an ineffective parent spiritually. You say you want to be, it's true. I get it. If God's not a priority now, and you don't have your focus on God, then when your kids get grown, they're not going to be in church. And they're not going to be living for God. Not unless God gets hold of their heart. You're going to put them at a disadvantage. You can say what you want to, but it's true. And when that happens, don't come back to me. Actually, you can. I'll pray for them. I'll be more upset than anybody. I see it. Hey, I want you to understand that your priorities have a direct effect on your attitude. If you need to focus on God, your attitude will change. It's going to be a selfish, prideful, worldly attitude. I mean, it's by the way, pride and worldliness are two things that God hates. I said, by the way, what is your attitude? What is your attitude? And here's the thing. Sadly, and when you lose your focus on God, it's the progression. Your priorities change, your attitude changes, and then your actions change. And this is what happens. You quit serving God. I'm not just talking about in a church. I'm not talking about just, you know, I mean, obviously I am talking about the church. And there's more ways to serve God than just in church. And you're serving Him by being obedient to the Great Commission. Now, I'm not talking about handing out water bottles. That's fine. I'll do that sometime. I'm talking about the Great Commission. It's like we always, as Christians and churches, we want to do everything but what God has commanded us to do. The Great Commission. Here's the thing. What aren't you doing for God? Or better yet, what have you quit doing for God? Have you quit being a witness? I mean, I put cards out there, and when I first started putting them out there, y'all would grab them up like hotcake. But now no one even asked me. When the first time we run out, people would ask, hey, can I get some more? What have we quit doing? I mean, revival. See, I bet some of y'all 10 years ago used to come to revival. But some of y'all didn't come this year. I had somebody say, hey, how'd revival go? I want to say, it was great, but you wasn't there. But I just ignored the question, really, because what am I about to say? Oh, well, it was great. We'd be a lot better if you'd came. You know, that's me getting in the flesh. I didn't say anything. I told my wife later, though. Which probably wasn't good either. I was in the flesh. When did you quit doing? Think about it. Did you come to revival 10 years ago? And not now? And if you didn't come, why didn't you come? Did you used to come on Sunday nights? No, there's more to Christianity than going to church. But what I've learned is that the last thing to go is to church. Because most times people don't quit church, then quit reading the Bible. You need to go the other way around. They quit reading the Bible, they quit walking with God, then they quit coming to church. That's my thing. If you're not coming to church, I have to wonder, are you walking with God? Because I know in my personal life, I go to church all the time, but I don't always read my Bible. There's more to it than that. But what have you quit doing? Have you quit walking with God? Have you quit making a prayer list? Have you quit talking to people about Jesus? Have you quit having standards in your life? You used to say, well, I won't watch this show, but now you'll watch anything? I mean, have you done, what, you've been talking about life separation? Have we? What have you quit doing? Have you become ineffective for God? Have you quit? What have you quit doing? Here's the thing. The whole purpose of this sermon is to reveal three signs of losing your focus on God. I've already said them. My hope is that we'll do what Jesus told the Laodicean to do. Repent. When you repent. Hey, have you lost your focus today? And if you have, we don't need to walk and say, well, it's all good. You need to repent. And repent doesn't mean, repent means I'm going in this direction and I'm changing directions. That's repentance. When you ask for forgiveness from God, but then we need to repent and say, I'm going to change direction. I quit doing some things, I'm going to start doing some things. That's it. And the piano player comes up, and you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I do believe, I don't deviate a lot from Sunday morning from what I'm preaching, but I do believe because of circumstance, I do believe it's what God wanted me to speak. I believe it was. I believe I needed it, and I believe you needed it. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is. Maybe God just spoke to you. Maybe today God spoke to you about the fact that you're prideful or selfish. I don't know. It's not for me to know, but it's for you and God to deal with it. And they begin to play, and God has spoken to your heart. If God placed his finger on something, hey, I know you can go home and pray. I know that. But there's nothing like if God's gripping your heart right now. And I don't say that there's nothing like coming to the altar and saying, you know what? I'm going to deal with it right now. Now, I know you can deal with it at home. I know that. But there's nothing like God speaking to you. Maybe what you need to surrender right now and come to the altar. And say, God, forgive me. I say, God, I'm going to make some changes in my life. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to come.